Now, did you know that Slimming World measures their food according to how sinful it is? Well, actually, that sin is in S-Y-N, sinful. On their website, they keep a directory of over 40,000 different foods in the UK. And if you remember, you can go to their website, you can look up the food, and you can see just how good or bad that food is for you. Brenda, you're nodding away as if you've got definite inside knowledge. Absolutely. Do you like the website? Medium. Do most of your foods come up sinful or not? Things that Brenda likes are sinful. That's the problem, isn't it? If you look up carrots or quinoa or cottage cheese, they're going to be all very low in sin. But the things which are actually nice to eat, like chocolate cake and chips, or one of those amazing baked camembert cheeses, which they're doing in Aldi at the moment, then I'm afraid to say you've strayed into Slimming World sinful territory. You've been a bit naughty. You're going to have to be careful that you're not going to eat too many sins this week, or you might just derail your diet. Slimming World are very clear. Carrots are good. Camembert cheese is sinful. And for that, for most people, is what sin is. Sin is being a little bit naughty. Sin is maybe breaking the rules. It's being a bit of a mischief maker. It's letting your hair down. It's having a bit of naughty fun. But ultimately, most people don't think that sin's bad. Well, this evening, as we turn to our passage in the book of Isaiah, I want us to think and ask the question, what's so bad about sin? Because most people in society never think about sin outside of diets or being a bit naughty. But as we're going to see this evening in Isaiah, sin is devastating. It affects us all. It blinds us. It corrupts us. It oppresses us. And the Lord God hates it with every ounce of his being. Sin is not just a little naughty something you eat. Sin is bad news. Sin is evil. And it permeates our broken world. What's so bad about sin? Well, let's ask the people of Israel that question. You remember when we've been looking through the book of Isaiah over the last few weeks? Each week we've seen that there's been a baby. From chapter 7 to chapter 9, there's been a baby in each and every chapter. And each time the baby was a sign that God was going to keep his promise to punish the northern kingdom of Israel for the way that they had sinned and rebelled. Well, tonight in chapter 9, verse 8, through to the beginning bit of chapter 10, the Lord is speaking through the prophet Isaiah to that northern kingdom who are going to be judged. And he's reflecting on their sin. And God is showing us, God is speaking to us this evening, and he's showing us why sin is so very, very terrible. Well, before we get too far into our passage this evening, it's worth just stopping briefly to define what we mean by sin. You see, sin is about us saying to God, no, I'm not going to live how you want me to. I'm going to live how I want, even if that means breaking your laws. When we talk about sin, we usually focus on breaking God's laws, on breaking especially the Ten Commandments, perhaps, when we commit adultery, when we fail to love God with all that we are. But sin is bad not just because it breaks God's law. Sin is evil. And Isaiah helpfully shows us in this passage just what is so bad about sin. In verses 8 to 12, Isaiah shows us that sin has the effect of blinding us to God. Now, the people who lived in the northern kingdom of Israel, They have been on the receiving end of a huge amount of military attack. Their cities are desolate. They have lost wealth and possession and loved ones in battle. And all of this has come about as the Lord's punishment for their sinful rebellion against them. The Lord has been very clear. In Deuteronomy, he explicitly states what will happen if the people rebel against him. And to make sure the people hear the message, he sent prophets directly to the people on his behalf. Prophets like Isaiah and Hosea and Amos and others. And as the people of the northern kingdom, as they sit in the ruins of their towns and their villages, what do they think about? Do they repent and turn away from their sin, turn back to God, knowing that all the disaster, all the defeats that they've suffered have come upon them because of their sin? No. Just look at verses 9 to 10. All the people will know it, Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria, who say with pride and arrogance of heart, "The bricks have fallen down, but we will rebuild with dressed stone. The fig trees have been felled, but we will replace them with cedars." You see, the people of the northern kingdom, they look at the ruins around them. They would have read the books of the law. They would have heard them being recited year after year. Prophets like Hosea and Amos came with them and pleaded with them to turn back to the Lord or face judgment. And the people of Israel, they look at the ruins and they dream about how they can make their homes bigger and better than they were before. They dream about how they can plant a better vineyard next time, get a stronger ox, or maybe have a bigger family in future. Sin has made them blind. They see the ruins. They've heard God's word. They hear the prophets warning them. But yet they carry on as if nothing has ever happened, as if nothing that they see in front of them is really true. They're like a person who sees a wet paint sign on a park bench, but they decide to sit down on the bench anyway. It's a hot day and they're tired and they just want to rest. And frankly, that bench is right there in front of them and they're going to sit on it and have a nice long rest. And when they stand up, they notice that their clothes are covered in dark green paint. And a huge amount of it. The clothes are ruined. But they're not upset that they've ignored the sign. They're not upset that they've done something stupid. They're not upset that they've ruined their clothes because they decided to sit there. They think, cool, I'm going to go buy some nicer, newer clothes. Maybe I'll go to H&M this time instead of Primark, and I'm going to get something snazzier. We'd think that that person was bonkers, wouldn't we? Totally idiotic. They saw the sign and refused to believe it, ruined their clothes, and yet for some weird reason, they seem pleased with themselves. Well, the same goes with the people of Israel. The evidence of their rebellion lies crumbled before their eyes. The words of the prophets would have been ringing in their ears. They have suffered greatly. But they think not of the Lord who is angry at them for their sin, but they think about how they're going to do it bigger and better next time. They're blind to the facts. They're mad. And that's what sin does. Sin blinds us to God. It makes us crazy. Sin is like a drug that gets into our system, making us drunk, and we're unable to comprehend God properly because of our sin. Sin blinds us. It robs us of our senses and our ability to hear what God is plainly saying. We become like the person who sits on the wet bench, or the people of Israel sitting in the ruins of their homes, dreaming of a bigger garden. And that's terrible. Because if God has made us to know him and to love him and to be in fellowship with him, and he has, then sin is terrible. Because sin is clouding our vision, removing our sense, and blinding us to God. In verses 13 to 17, Isaiah goes on to show that sin is also within all of us. God is clear to the people of Israel in verses 13 to 17 that all the people of the northern kingdom are complicit in the rebellion of their country, from the youngest to those who are doing the work of planning their military alliances. In verse 15, the Lord says, "The elders and dignitaries are the head. The prophets who teach lies are the tail. Those who guide this people mislead them. And those who are guided are led astray." The leaders of the people of Israel have not taught the people well. They've led them into sinful ways. But as the Lord continues in verse 17, he will hold everyone in Israel accountable. Not just the leaders, but the ordinary young men, and even orphans and widows too. Why? Because the leaders couldn't lead the country without the support of the people. The people are led astray by terrible leaders, but it's what they wanted. They supported their leaders in this. They are complicit in the crimes of their elders. Same is true with sin. Sin is terrible because it affects every one of us. From the pastors and elders of a church to the ordinary church member and right the way down to the smallest baby. All of us are sinful. All of us are involved in breaking God's law to a greater or lesser extent. And one of the reasons why sin is so very bad is because of just how universal it is. There is no one who does good. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. Another reason why sin is so awful is in verses 18 to 21. And it's that sin consumes us. Now, this is more to do with relationships between people, kind of horizontal relationships, rather than between God and people. Isaiah describes sin in verse 18 as being like a forest fire. Surely wickedness burns like a fire. It consumes briars and thorns. It sets the forest thickets ablaze so it rolls upward in a column of smoke. Sin burns its way through people, consuming them and leaving them unsatisfied. And instead of seeking God and the satisfaction that he offers, sin consumes us and gives us an insatiable longing for something else to satisfy. Sin burns within us, and like a fire looking for more fuel to burn, what does it find to burn? It finds, if you see the end of verse 19, the people will be fuel for the fire. No one will spare his brother. On the right they will devour, but still be hungry. On the left they will eat, but not be satisfied. Each will feed on the flesh of their own offspring. Manasseh will feed on Ephraim, and Ephraim on Manasseh. Together they will turn against Judah. Sin causes people to turn against each other. We don't love each other as ourselves because sin burns within us, looking to be satisfied, insatiable, destructive, all-consuming like fire. It must be fed. It must burn. And so we lie. We cheat. We steal. We take advantage of other people. We seek first our happiness, our comfort, our pleasure, rather than putting the needs of others ahead of ourselves. Because the sin in our hearts must be fed. The fire must keep raging. But just like a fire, sin will consume us. When a forest fire has swept through an area, what's left behind? Where there were once mighty oaks and great maple trees, there remains only smoldering stumps. Sin is so very terrible because it destroys us as human beings. We don't live in true peace with each other. We squabble, we backbite, we betray, we even kill. Because sin burns within us, consuming us. Then at the beginning of chapter 10, we see that sin oppresses us. You see, a common way that the prophets of the Old Testament are used to show the ungodliness of the people was to show how badly the weakest and the poorest and the most vulnerable were treated. So Isaiah says in verse 1, "Woe to those who make unjust laws, to those who issue oppressive decrees, deprive the poor of their rights and withhold justice from the oppressed of my people, making widows their prey and robbing the fatherless." The sinful people of Israel are preying on the weak among them. They pass laws which benefit the rich. They refuse to give the poor a fair hearing in court. You see, sin has a way of leaking out of the human heart and into the structures of the society around us. You only have to turn on the TV and watch the news or open the newspaper to see evidence enough of this. To see the way in which society so often is giving tax cuts to the middle and upper classes, to those who are wealthy enough already, whilst the poor are forced to use universal credit and go to food banks. So often a disproportionate number of Afro-Caribbean children go to prison for more minor crimes, whilst those who are white and are wealthy are able to afford better representation. And so get off for the same crimes. There's a wave of humanity that is fleeing persecution and war and disaster in the Middle East and Asia. Whilst we have a country which debates whether to leave a trading bloc of nations. Sin is a way of leaking out of our hearts and into the societies around us. You see, sin oppresses us. It's sin that is behind every human problem in society. It oppresses us. Why is it that so often society seems to become more unequal, with the rich getting richer and the poor just staying as they are? Sin. Why does there sometimes seem to be one rule for one people and one rule for another? Sin. Why do people flee their homes in fear at one end of the globe, but the West so often seems to shrug its shoulders? Sin. Sin oppresses us. I hope you're getting the picture. Sin isn't just naughtiness, but it is a real evil. Sin breaks God's holy law, but it is so much worse than just that. Because sin blinds us to God. It lurks within our hearts. It consumes us and oppresses us. But there's another reason in our passage this evening why sin is so terrible for us. And I wonder if you've spotted it. But it's because God is angry with sinners like us. It's the Lord's unrelenting anger at sin. 4 times, Isaiah says, 4 times Isaiah says, "Yet for all this, his anger is not turned away. His hand is still upraised." These words come at the end of each of the four sections of this passage. At the end of verses 8 to 12, at the end of verses 13 to 17, at the end of verses 18 to 21, and just at the end of verses 1 to 4. Again and again, God says that he is angry. God says that he is angry at the sin of the people. And in each of the four sections, the Lord announces a judgment on the people for their sin. So in verses 11 to 12, the Lord says that he's going to multiply the enemies of Israel. Where once they were suffering from one enemy, now there will be two. But that judgment isn't enough. For all this, his anger is not turned away. His hand is still upraised. So in verse 17, the Lord says, "For they will no longer rejoice over anyone in Israel. He will hold them all equally to account." But that judgment, that holding them to account, isn't enough. For all this, his anger is not turned away. His hand is still upraised. So in verse 21, the Lord gives over his people to their sins. Like the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 1. Sometimes, as an act of judgment, God lets us do what we want to do. We want to steal, so God lets us steal. We want to cheat, so God lets us cheat. Because God knows that we will consume each other if he leaves us in our sinful ways, if he doesn't intervene to restrain the evil of our hearts. God gives people over to their sins. But that judgment isn't enough. For all this, his anger is not turned away. His hand is still upraised. So in verses 3 to 4, the Lord announces that there is a final day of judgment for the people of Israel. He's going to use the Assyrian army to sweep into the northern kingdom, to kill or to enslave those who live there. It will be the end for the people of Israel. They will face a final reckoning for their sin, some of whom will pay for their crimes with their lives, whilst others will be made slaves. But even that judgment isn't enough. As verse 4 says, for all this, his anger is not turned away, his hand is still upraised. God is unrelentingly angry with sin. Though God's judgment escalates, his anger against sin continues. Sin is so evil, it's so heinous, it's so destructive, that he must hate it. And though he judges sinners, he is still angry with them for their sin. The Lord's anger at sin is total. Sin has broken this world. It violates his holiness. It's such petty defiance against the Creator that no judgment is able to relieve his righteous, good, just anger. And that's terrible. Terrible news for us. Because sin is not a trifle. Sin is not a naughty little slice of cake. It's not a baked camembert. Because the sovereign creator and sustainer of the universe is angry with it. And not just a little bit angry, but unrelentingly angry with sin. And the terrible news for us is that we are all sinners. We have all sinned. We have all broken his moral law, failing to love and obey him with all of our being, failing to love our neighbors as ourselves. And the Lord is angry with us as sinners. Even if he was to condemn us for for an eternity in hell for our sin, as he has every right to do, he would still be angry. His anger would still burn against us for our disobedience, for our disrespect, for our evil ways. And our passage this evening finishes with those terrible words. For all this, his anger is not turned away, and his hand is stretched out still. There is no good news for us in this passage of Isaiah. But our Bibles don't stop, praise God, with Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 4. Because thirdly and finally this evening, sinners like us need Jesus. Sinners like us need Jesus. John the Baptist declared when he saw Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The Apostle Paul said Christ died for the ungodly, and that while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. John wrote, "The blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." 700 years after Isaiah, a baby would be born. Emmanuel, Jesus of Nazareth, would walk onto the pages of history, the God-man. He would live the perfect life we never could. And then he would die on a cross as a common criminal, but he would die for us. And on that cross, Jesus died for our sin. He died to take upon himself the wrath of God for our sins. And the technical word for what Jesus did on that cross was atonement. Jesus died in our place to satisfy God's anger at sin. Because the Lord God is unrelentingly angry at sin. He hates it. But when Jesus died, the eternal Son of God, he was able in that perfect sacrifice to somehow mysteriously satisfy all of God's righteous anger against sin. He atoned. He made right. He turned God's anger away from us. We have sinned. We have sinned so much. But Jesus died to take that sin away from us, to satisfy God's anger, and instead to give us his righteousness. So that when God looks at us this evening, he doesn't see our sin that deserves that eternal anger, but he sees the amazing, spotless, pure, holy righteousness of Jesus. He looks at us and he sees his children. This evening, do you know that Jesus has died for your sins? Have you asked the Lord to forgive you because of his Son? Well, if you haven't, I urge you tonight to do so. Because the message of Isaiah, what God says through Isaiah, is clear. You are a sinner, as we all are. You are guilty, as we all are. And the Lord is unrelentingly angry with you. You are in great, great danger, my friend. But there is hope. There is mercy if you turn to the Lord today. You can be saved. All you need to do is to ask him for his amazing forgiveness. And Jesus will atone for your sin. We all need Jesus to atone for our sin. We began this evening with a simple question. What's so bad about sin? And I hope we've seen the terrible dangers of sin. It blinds us to God.
It affects all of us. It consumes us. It oppresses us. And God is unrelentingly angry with it. But there is hope for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is good news. There is forgiveness and mercy and love and adoption into God's family as children. If we come to Him today, if we ask for that forgiveness, then the Lord Jesus Christ can, and He will, He absolutely will atone for our sin. Our only hope is in Jesus' blood, Jesus' righteousness.